Good morning. In 1992, the USDA gathered a team of scientists, nutritionists, and government health officials to develop what would eventually become known as the food pyramid. They saw obesity was on the rise in America, and they wanted to put out a guide to help people better understand how they could eat nutritiously and healthy, a guide for school systems and for families to know how to feed kids well. So the scientists put together the food pyramid, a triangular shape with little blocks and boxes in it that had all of the different foods that you needed to eat. They put fruits and vegetables at the bottom because that was what people needed to eat most, and then above that was the grains and the meats and the dairy. And at the top, they had a little square or a little triangle that said to avoid sugars, avoid fats. Well, they presented this to their bosses, and the lobbyists and the special interest groups took a look at that and said, well, if we publish this, it's going to hurt sales. It's going to hurt the dairy industry and the agriculture industry. We've got to make some changes here. So bribes changed hands and extortion happened, and scientists were told they had to change the results and then be quiet about it. So grain was moved to the bottom and changed to 9 to 11 servings, and that includes pasta and mac and cheese and processed grains instead of just whole wheat grains. Fruit and vegetables were shrank down and moved to 2 to 4 servings. Meat was 2 to 3 servings, and the milk and dairy, 2 to 3. You should have that at every single meal. You should have a big glass of full-fat milk. And then the sugar industry stepped in and said, well, we don't like the verbiage of avoiding sugars. Can we just say use sparingly, Don't eat a candy bar at every single meal, but it's okay to have a candy bar every day. It's okay to drink a soda. So the food pyramid was adjusted. Bribes were passed, like I said, and this new version of the food pyramid was put out. And it was called a blessing, and it was supposed to be a good thing that was going to help families and schools, and unfortunately had the opposite effect. Some studies say that the obesity epidemic increased by 60% since then, and it's been absolutely a disaster. And the nutritious meals suddenly became pizza and mac and cheese that was served at the schools. And French fries, well, that's a vegetable. And we saw an entire generation raised on food that wasn't healthy. And I remember as a child seeing the cereal boxes. And the Lucky Charms would say, part of a complete breakfast. And there'd be a picture of the food pyramid. And, cereal with marshmallows, that's something you need to have, 9 to 11 servings of. And obviously, we know now that that is wrong, but that was what was presented as scientifically accurate at the time. And unfortunately, this is just one example of people abusing power and for wealth and for money. And it can be easy for examples like this to make us paranoid, to make us feel like we can't trust people. And we have to ask the question, how do we respond in times of crisis or in times of decision when we don't feel like we can trust the people in power? When we don't feel like we can trust the media or the politicians or the leadership around us, when we feel like things are, up in the air? This is a question that a lot of people have been asking right now. Thankfully, we're not alone in asking this question. David also struggled with this issue. Throughout his life, he constantly had people he wasn't sure he could trust. And in dealing with this and grappling this, he wrote Psalm 62, which is our text this morning. So open in your Bibles with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are but a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. This morning, my main thesis is very simple. It's that God alone is trustworthy. And while this may seem a very simple thesis, I want to take some time and unpack how David saw his relationship with God, how he viewed it, how he viewed his relationship with people around him, and how he set his worldview. So look with me first at verses 1 and 2 and verses 5 and 8. In these verses, we see David paint this picture of what God is like. And I want to take some time this morning and really think about what this means, that God is our fortress. So he puts these words together, words like salvation, rock, fortress, unshakable, glory, meaning victory, and refuge. So David puts all these words together for a very specific reason. He wants us to see what he's seeing. He wants us to picture what he's picturing here. Now, some of these words are very familiar to us. We talk about salvation all the time. But some of these other words, maybe not so much. So I want to look at two in particular, especially the words rock and fortress. You know, what does it mean when we say that God is our rock? You know, normally when I think about rocks, I think about the little pebbles that my daughter likes to pick up and collect. That's not the word that David's using here. He's not calling God a small pebble. See, the land of Israel is full of mountains and rocky outcroppings, large plateaus and cave systems. And these provide lots of natural fortresses and natural protection for the people of Israel. God designed the land of Israel so that when he put the people there, they would have natural protection from all of their enemies. And David understood this. And just as the rocks provided protection for the people of Israel, so God provides protection for David. And this is how he sees it. If you would, look with me at 1 Samuel 23, 24 through 29. We see a wonderful example of this. 1 Samuel 23, starting in the middle of verse 24. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon and in the Araba in the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David into the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David, his men to capture him, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi, which are a mountain fortress that he's talking about. So you see here that this allegory, this picture that David's painting is very literal for him. God provided a rock. God provided this mountain that he was able to sneak through and hide in and escape from Saul. But he also, God provided a Philistine raid so that Saul would be diverted and provide him rescue. And David sees that both the rock and both the rescue come from God. So these things remind David of God. When he sees the rocks and the fortresses, the caves, they remind him that God is good and that God is his provider. And we might not have as many rocks in Texas here, and we definitely don't have as many castles and fortresses. Most of the world, though, is got lots of castles and ruins. Europe is covered in it, and Asia, India, South America. But unfortunately, America doesn't have lots of castles in it. I know growing up, I always loved castles, and it disappointed me that America had so few forts and castles. But it's interesting to look at human history and see that fortresses play such a large role in human cultures and in human civilizations, being able to stand against their enemies. And because we don't really have that in our society today, I want to take a minute and imagine what that must have been like. Imagine for a moment that you are an Israelite, a Jew, a farmer in the time of David, living in the Negev in the south part of Israel, where all these great, you know, rocky outcroppings are. And, you know, if you look to the west, you have the Egyptians and the Philistines, and to the east are the Edomites and the Moabites. And in a very real way, you're surrounded by enemies, and you don't know which way a raid could come from. But if a scout were to come and say, "Hey, there's a raiding party, there's an enemy coming at us," you would be able to gather your family and your goods and run up into the mountains, and we would have an established fortress, a place of hide, a refuge, maybe in a cave or on top of a plateau, or we would have supplies and weapons and be able to protect ourselves. And the fortress would be the difference between your family being safe and your family being captured and sold into slavery. And it was a very real thing for the Jews to thank God and to realize that God had given them these rocks and these natural fortresses to protect them. Now, when we think about God this way, what is our response? Well, look back with me, if you would, at Psalm 62. You'll see here, David gives us what our response should be. He says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Waits in silence. Now, I don't know about you, but it's always hard for me to wait in silence. I like to try to figure things out on my own. I like to complain, but we see here that David repeats it again to himself in verse 5. "Oh, my soul, wait in silence." David, like me, doesn't like waiting in silence, and he has to remind himself over and over again, wait in silence, God will deliver us, God will provide the rescue, and if we trust in him, he's going to provide everything that we need. So what does wait in silence mean? Well, it means that we don't panic. It means that we trust in him, and that we remind ourselves over and over again what is true. Consider the words of Romans 8, 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is a promise that we can lay hold of and trust that God will be our fortress. He will be our rock. He will be our glory. He'll be our victory, no matter what comes against us. When it comes to fortresses, really the only thing that keeps a fortress from falling is if the fortress is manned and if it's stocked. So if the fortress is neglected, an enemy could steal it from us and lock us out of it. But as long as we are engaging with the fortress and keeping it stocked, and there's somebody always there, we can know that the fortress is safe. And it's interesting that this has been the case in Jewish history. The fortresses at En Gedi and Masada, these large stone fortresses were known as almost impenetrable. And the only way to stop somebody was to keep them from getting into the fortress or to wait and starve them out throughout history. And these rocky fortresses were known as being, unassailable. But now that we understand how David sees God, I want to consider how David sees himself and other people. Look with me back in our chapter here at verses 3 and 4 and then verses 9 and 10. Verse 3 and 4 says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse." David says he feels like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. So unlike one of these great stone fortresses that's made by God and not by man, he feels like a wooden fortress that's made by man and may have served its time, but it's begun to fall apart and in disrepair, and it's starting to lean, and it's easy for his enemies to just knock him over. He feels tired. He feels exhausted. And I sympathize with David here. There's times where I feel like a tottering fence, and I'm just one good kick away from being knocked over. And this is how he feels. He feels that his enemies are trying to knock him down. And when we feel like this, we could know that we're in good company, that David also felt this way. And then when he looks at the other people around him, we see verse 9 and 10, "Those of low estate are but a breath, those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances they go up, and together they're lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. For riches increase, set not your heart on them." So not only are the people around him trying to knock him over, but they're trusting in money, they're trying extortion and robbery and trying to get ahead by whatever means possible, and they're using sin to profit. And it's heartbreaking, and he feels like he can't trust people. And David feels probably a lot like we feel sometimes today, where it seems like every time we turn on the news, there's a different conflicting story about a different conflicting issue. So what is our answer to all of this? Well, it's not a call to paranoia. It's not a call for us to give in to depression. But instead, it's a call for us to not put our hope and our faith in the solutions of man. Our hope cannot be at us figuring out everything or humans solving all of the issues. Instead, we have to trust in God. And if we put our heart in God instead of in money or in hope or in powers, these vain hopes that he describes as lighter than a breath. If you take all of the earthly wisdom and put it in a scale, it's like you just breathed on it. It doesn't do anything. The scale doesn't even move. It weighs nothing. And we can't trust in this worldly wisdom. We have to trust in the wisdom of God. And that doesn't mean that we are going to find all the answers, maybe, but it does mean that we have hope, we have comfort, and we can rest in God even when we don't know all of the answers, and we can have good peace of mind. But thankfully, this criticism of humanity is not how the chapter ends. Look with me, thirdly, at the last two verses, verses 11 and 12. In these verses, we see that God acts justly, that God is going to act, and he doesn't leave us to our own devices. It says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. So what does David mean here? What does it mean, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this? Well, God has clearly spoken in the Word of God, and twice I have heard this is what he was just demonstrated. He repeated himself. You know, he told it, he heard it the first time, and then he repeated it to himself a second time in verses 5 and 7. So David knows what's true, and he's going to repeat it to himself over and over and over again until he believes it and he gets it. So he hears God say that he is a fortress and that he's trustworthy, and he's going to repeat that over and over again. Twice I have heard this, until it sets into his soul and he can find peace and know that he can trust in God. So he has to tell us, so, oh my soul, wait in silence, over and over again until his soul finally rests. And when you find yourself stressed and you find yourself anxious, tell your soul over and over again, God is my fortress, I can be at rest. He is going to provide everything that I need. And we see this picture of David finding rest here at the end of the psalm, knowing that God is the one who's going to take care of him. And look what else he says. He says, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. And this is so important, because David called God a rock, a strong place, a fortress. And if he just left it there, it sounds like God is impassionate, that God is emotionless. But that's not true. God is strong, like an unbreakable, everlasting fortress. You know, the fortresses that and the rocks that David saw thousands of years ago, they're still there today. The stone fortresses are still there today. They've lasted all of this time. And just as the fortresses have lasted all this time, so has God, and his goodness has lasted all this time. And that goodness is wrapped in love. God cares about us. He's not an impassionate rock fortress that just stays there isolated. But he loves us and cares about us and is constantly providing the things that we need. And if what we need is trials and tribulations that help us learn to trust him, then that's what he's going to provide for us. And if we need riches or we need to be prospered, then that's what God's going to give us. And you know, when we have riches and prosperity, that's not an opportunity for us to trust in those riches, but instead to use those to bless others and to care and love others and to delight in showing good to other people. And we see at the end here that it says, for you will render to a man according to his work. And this means two things. For those who, like this psalm has said, who trust him, those who wait in silence, those who aren't anxious and who have found their hope and their rest in Jesus, you know, if that's you, we can know that God will reward that. You know, if your heart is not swayed by money, if you care about the things of God and you're seeking God as a refuge, then he's going to provide that. He's going to reward you with peace. But for those who do not know God, for those who do not trust him, for those who are looking to extortion and robbery and riches to increase, if your life is driven by money or you're trying to antagonize and tear people down to build yourself up, you know, God sees that and will render to a man according to his work. There will be a day when all of the prophets will be as a breath to you. You know, the richest men in the world, Jeff Bezos, is not going to get to take his riches with him when he dies. All of the money he accumulates from Amazon is going to go to somebody else when he passes away. Just as all of the money that Steve Jobs earned from Apple, it went away. He didn't get to keep any of it when he passed away. And this is true for everyone. History is forgotten. Thousands upon millions of people who thought that they were rich and great and powerful and memorable, and history doesn't remember them at all. You know, I can't tell you their names because they're forgotten. And it's important for us to realize that if that's what we're hoping for, that's a very vain hope. And instead, we should trust in God and let our legacy rest with God and not worry about what people think about us and, you know, not worry about how much money we can accumulate. And it is my prayer for you today as we close that you would find God to be an almighty fortress, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. I hope that that's how you see God, that you find rest, even as our world is full of anxiety and conflicting reports, that we know that we can trust God even when we can't seem to trust the world around us, and that we will be safe and that we'll be carried through anything that comes against us, that God is going to be the one to provide for us. And it is my hope that you find that rest today as you meditate on the goodness of God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this comfort. Thank you for allowing David to see that the rocks were not just rocks, but a mighty fortress placed there by you. Pray that you'd help us to trust you and in all of the stress and anxiety around this time in our world, that we would know that you will be the one to provide the answers, that you will be the one to provide the rescue and the safety that we so desperately want. God, help us to trust you, to be wise in the way we address the world, and patient and caring towards others. Help us to love others as you have loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.